Let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Let's begin. Verse 1. It says, in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I appoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, as we begin now this message, we begin studying your word here. We ask for understanding. Even in this chapters we're reading here, Lord, you have expressed your great willingness to communicate with your children, to give the understanding that we need, Lord, that we so richly seek. And so we just ask that your presence be here in the room. Thank you for receiving our praise and worship. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in this group of believers. Now let us, Lord, get into your word here and be able to put our hands around what you're trying to say to us, not just to Daniel many years ago, but to us here tonight, that we would take something home, that we would be closer to you than we were before. We praise your name. Amen. Now, chapter 10, as we are beginning here, as it says right here in the first verse, it says that this is the time frame here is in the third year of Cyrus. So knowing this, we can gather a little bit about the time frame in which we're dealing with. If we're dealing with the third year of Cyrus, then we can gather that the decree from Cyrus to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem had been issued and had already passed. So thus, the first wave of Jewish refugees now would have been returning to Jerusalem. If you're unfamiliar with this passage, I can't afford to go back and give it to you in great detail, but the picture is this. Israel, because of great idolatry, great rebellion in the Lord, finally God's patience ran out, and they were then sent off to many years of bondage to Babylon. Cyrus was predicted in Scripture to be the king that would release them to go home. Now, Cyrus was a Persian, so God had predicted many years before that a man named Cyrus would be the one to set him free. So Persia then overthrew Babylon, thus the Jewish people fell then to Persian hands. Cyrus came along and said, you know what, that's an incredible prophecy. I mean, they named me, man, that's freaking me out. Okay, you all can go home. Now, there's only one little problem with that whole scenario, and we're going to get into that in just a minute here. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, it says, this is Daniel speaking, said that he mourned for 3 full weeks. During that period of time, it says he ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came to his mouth. And so by the wording here, we can gather that for 3 weeks, Daniel had been in intensive prayer and fasting. Now, what motivated him precisely to spend this time in prayer and fasting, we don't know. Now, many people have speculated several things. One, that perhaps already after 3 years, the reports would be coming back now from Jerusalem, and it could be that Daniel was pained for the fact that the reports coming back from Jerusalem were not good reports. That the building, the construction on the temple had ceased. So those people who went back to Jerusalem, which, by the way, were very few, had just ceased. They had kind of just hunkered down in what they had, and the work had stopped already. So it could be that he was in pain and just seeking the Lord on that. It could be that he was pained over the spiritual condition of those who didn't go back, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But, there was not a spiritual health amongst the people, the Jewish people that were there in Babylon. It could be that the visions that Daniel had received thus far, the prophetic visions that God had sent to Daniel, were in Daniel's mind incomplete. Maybe he didn't have the full understanding of what was going on. Now, if you watch how God spoke to Daniel in this book, I want you to notice that he started out rather broad and generic when he would lay out the prophecy. It was more broad sweeping, kind of sort of a three-point message, you know, and Daniel was trying to absorb that. And oftentimes he got several years to try to get that thing squared away in his head. And then as time went along and as Daniel aged chronologically, as Daniel aged and matured spiritually, as he was able to kind of get things clear in his mind from the prophecies that had already come down the pike, then God would bring him a new prophecy, and it would be a little bit more precise, a little bit more detailed. And, you know, I find that really interesting because that's really the way God works with us so oftentimes too. And when you start out, I mean, you're just kind of doing good to just get your hands around John 3:16 and, okay, for God so loved the world. Okay, I got that, you know. And, you know, you maybe get this idea you'd like to start coming to the school of discipleship on Sunday mornings. You come down here and you don't know what they're talking about. You're taking, you know, all of a sudden we're talking Calvinism and Arminianism and you're thinking, who is Calvin? Have I met him? You know, does he go to this church? No. It's a lot like, it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but the police chaplains went down to Beloit the past couple of days. We did a conference. Well, we get down there and find out that they kind of messed up on the how they presented the coursework, and they didn't bother to tell everybody that the crisis intervention stuff that we were learning, that was the advanced program. The only problem is we haven't had the basics. So it's like skipping algebra, going right to trig and calculus. I mean, we're for 2 days. We're just sitting there 14 hours. I don't know what you people are talking about. You're speaking Latin to me. So that was kind of the way it happens when you get ahead of yourself. The Lord was a little bit better educator, and he was precise in how he was going to teach Daniel here. Now, before I go on, I need to make one mention here, and it may seem out of context, but I feel compelled to say something. I want you to notice this issue about speaking of Daniel's fasting here. It says that he ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, and I did not anoint myself at all. That's kind of with the perfumed oils that they would put on in the days. That was, you know, pre roll-on deodorant. Okay, so they kind of needed that stuff in the Middle East there. And the reason I bring this up is because oftentimes we get the idea that fasting simply means you don't eat. That's not what this is saying at all, is it? It said he ate no pleasant food. In other words, he set aside, you know, the strawberries and, you know, the chocolate pudding and canned peaches. So, you know, he set aside all the good food, no meat, no wine. So he just ate a very basic a food here, apparently. He didn't anoint himself with that perfumed oil there. This was a time setting aside for intensive prayer, but he didn't cease to eat here. Okay, I just thought I'd point that out. I think oftentimes we take the issue of fasting, we put it in a little box, and then we just kind of, you know, make it a legalistic issue. You know, it's like we can be the most grace-filled, but then we all have our legal issues, and this oftentimes is one of them. And you know, let me tell you something, fasting sometimes can be just as much of a work of the flesh as pigging out. Okay, so you got to make sure your heart is right on the issue of fasting. Right? And that's all I'm going to say about it. Now, one other thing before I go on, change the subject, I want you to realize that Daniel at this point chronologically was probably in his late 80s. And yet, God is still speaking to him. Why? Because Daniel still wanted to be spoken to. We all are familiar with the passages in Scripture about not putting new wine in old wineskins. I, as a pastor, certainly know why that's in there. I'll be honest with you. Let's just be honest here for a moment. We have a cross-section of ages in this group, but truth be told, the older you get, the less chance you're going to change. That's just a reality. And knowing that, from this side, see, I'm still young, this side, as I approach age and getting older, I have continued to force myself and to be challenged, to continue to learn, to continue to put myself in situations where, as I say, those of you on missions trips, you've heard me say it, where I'm back on my heels. And you know what's weird is I've actually grown to the point I like that feeling. I like to be in them situations where I have the foggiest idea how to do what I'm doing, and I just got to depend on God, because that's when you see the miracles. Now, we are all the police chaplains for this county attend this church. We do some really, really crazy stuff in the police chaplaincy. Doing death notifications, going out to accident scenes. I've seen more dead bodies in the past 2 years than I saw in my previous 43 years put together. And bad dead bodies. Okay? All of a sudden you're put into some really difficult situations. I mean, how do you tell a mom that her 16-year-old daughter isn't coming home that night because she got killed in an auto accident? How do you do that? What do you do when she starts weeping, crying, screaming, falling to her feet, you know, to her knees? And I mean, it's a really difficult situation. Why do I do such a thing like that? Well, first of all, I think that's where I'm supposed to be as a pastor, not playing golf. Okay, I believe we're supposed to be out there. And those of you in the ministry and seeking ministry, you know I'm teaching you that way, to be out there. But also, for me, it's good for me. It's good for me as a man, good for me as a Christian, good for me as a pastor. It continues to put me in that vulnerable growth place where God can continue to work with me. And here Daniel's like in his late 80s. There's no whining here. If you are, and it doesn't take much in this church, but if you are older in this church, stop your whining. I don't want to hear from you. There's nothing to do. Just stop in. I'll give you a whole list of things to do. Okay? And you're not the only one in that age bracket. And who cares anyway? I mean, I don't see any of the 30, 20s, and 30-year-old people around here going, I ain't hanging around with you. Just old fart, I ain't hanging around with you. Nobody cares in this church, okay? No one sees each other that way, all right? Find some place to serve the Lord. Get in the pool, okay? Stop standing out on the pool side talking about how cold the pool is. You know, just get in the pool. That's the best place. And I just love the fact, and the Bible is full of this too. Do a little study in your own time about the old guys and how they moved. Caleb was the best, wasn't he? I mean, how old is that guy? Like 500 years old or some amount, you know? And time came to pass around the land, and now they're divvying up everything. And what piece do you want, Caleb? I want the mountains. Why? There's giants up there. I want the giants. You know, and I mean, the guy was just tough dude. I mean, he's just, you know, I don't know. He might have been like, you know, 5'2" and 120 pounds, but man, he was spiritually buff, wasn't he? Even in his age, and he was an old guy. He was the old school. He was one of the ones that actually wanted to come across with the first group. All right, enough said. Now, in this passage here, Daniel's fast in these verses here had occurred in a strategic time. I want you to notice that it had passed over the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Passover, even today, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are just, I mean, does anyone know? It's just days apart, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, you know that. How long? Same week. Okay. See there, that's why she's here tonight. To answer that question for me. And, you know, it is a period of time. They're very close to each other. And both of these feasts are to commemorate, to celebrate the exodus from Egypt. And it's interesting that Daniel chose this period of time to fast. Again, those two feasts were to remind the Jewish nation of their exodus from their rescue, if you will, from Egypt. You all seen the movie. By the way, did you see that they're coming out with a new one? Ten Commandments? It's in April. It's on TV. It looks really, really good. Okay? Yeah, it really looks good. So, it's in April. It's my commercial tonight. This time, however, when the children of Israel are in bondage, we have a totally different situation. Now, if you recall, those of you that are familiar with the story, there was some hesitation coming out of Egypt. They had come out a little bit, and there was, oh, remember the leeks and the onions, and you know, no one's remembered. Oh, remember the beatings, you know, remember the, you know, 18-hour work days. I mean, nobody was saying that. It's like leeks and onions. How many of us remember sin that way? Come on, you liars. You look back, and I mean, so much, I'm going to be honest with you, here's a little of pastoral divulging here. You know, oftentimes I can remember my drug-using days with only fond memories. Do you remember stuff like that? You remember the times that you were stoned and you laughed, y'all had a really good time, and you can probably remember that too. Remember the times you were drunk, and you said, oh, we were so drunk, we had it. And no one says, man, remember that? Oh, man, I was sick for like, I threw up for 3 days, yeah? Or, yeah, and I got busted because I had that bag, you know, I spent 3 days in jail. Nobody remembers that stuff. You only remember the leeks and the onions, don't you? And that's the problem oftentimes. Now, they were remembering that, but this time was even worse. Because now they'd been in Babylon for many years. The next generation had been born. They had grown up in bondage. Israel had went now to Babylon, many of them carried away to Babylon, and they'd kind of grown a little fond of it. Now, I can't go back to tell you about the city of Babylon, but it was truly an incredible place. I mean, it was awesome. It was like moving from Iowa to Wisconsin. I mean, it was really a step up. It was incredible. So they had started businesses, started to make a little money. They'd grown very comfortable. I mean, they had cable at Babylon. They didn't want to go home. So now all of a sudden there's some talk, well, hey, you know, you guys are going back to Jerusalem. And they're like, Jerusalem, now, we heard about that. Didn't, when Babylon come in there, didn't they pretty much just level everything? There's just a bunch of rocks there now? Yeah. And why would I want to go back to Jerusalem? Well, that's our home. That's our nation. That's our place to be. And so very, very few of them actually went home. And the rest of them, listen closely, because this hits home. The rest of them had become quite comfortable in their bondage. Oh, sure. They were bondage. Yeah, they were prisoners. But it's all right. One of the ministry volunteers here, we do a lot of mentoring, one-on-one. And he informs me, you know, we need to drop this guy from mentoring program. Because he informed me point blank that he does not intend to change his life. Let me see if I get this straight. You're in jail, right? And your intent on just continuing on the path you're on. Yes. Not gonna, I mean, sitting in jail and he's saying right now he's not going to change anything. And that, you can say, well, that's insane. But how many of us do that? How many of us are comfortably numb, so to speak, there, huh? How many of us are just kind of in the situation where, yeah, we're in bondage to sin, to this thing, that thing? But we've grown kind of comfortable in the situation. And, you know, it sounds so hard to get out of that bondage. So I'll just stay here. That's exactly where Israel was. And it was breaking the heart of Daniel. I can relate. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. Because see, I don't have to ever go out of this church to see the issues and the problems that are out there. I don't want us ever think in this church that we're somehow holier than thou, or we're so pure here at Jesus Fellowship, you know. Nobody sins in this group, you know. The reality is we are a microcosm of the world. There's the dynamic, there's the hanger-ons, there's the dividers, there's the wolves, there's the people that are here, and you have no intention of changing your life. You're living in sin on a daily level, and you're going to go out tomorrow and continue to live in sin. We're a microcosm. I'm not living under any kind of a delusion that somehow we're all just this nice, beautifully pure group. And it does trouble me, and it breaks my heart when I see people go, well, I'm just kind of comfortable in my bondage. That's what Daniel was dealing with here. He was dealing with a situation where these people were busy about their economics, busy about the material things of life, and they just were not willing to acknowledge they were in bondage, or simply they just didn't care. Let's go on, picking it up in verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see this great vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Now, certainly, guys, there is a great debate of just who is this person who has now entered stage right. Because of the similarity in the description of this individual and the one that John describes in the book of Revelation, many have concluded that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate. That's a nice spiritual buzz phrase. In other words, an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to New Testament, gospel, born in a manger, come to earth, 33 years, died, resurrected, went to heaven. And there are many times that we see instances in Scripture where it appears that Jesus Christ appeared pre-incarnate. Please don't get the idea that Jesus somehow appeared there in a manger early in Matthew and that Jesus didn't exist. Those of you that are students of the Word know that all the way back to Genesis, what does it say? Let us create man in our image. Our? Who's our? I thought God was the only one around in those days. No. Triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has always existed. God didn't reinvent himself. And so Christ always existed and always will exist. And I don't understand that concept because there's only one God. I'm not saying there's three. I don't understand how that can be. When I get there, the Bible says that I will see clearly. I hope so. I want to understand that. I bet there's a lot of aha there at the gates as they're walking in, right? Now, many people then have concluded that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, certainly there's great reason to come to that conclusion. You all just heard that very descriptive language. You read now the reaction of the people that were standing by, as well as what will come now, this verbal interaction that he's going to have with Daniel. And all these things really lend an idea that this indeed was the Son of God. Now, if it wasn't, it certainly was the most powerful and dynamic of angelic beings. Which was it, do I think? I don't know. I mean, if you want my opinion, and it matters very little, I think it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The language is awfully grand and emphatic for it to be an angel. And it kind of implies here that Daniel was worshiping this individual. And every other time that an angel was mistaken as deity, the angel said, "Dude, get up. You know, I'm just don't worship me." And that didn't happen here. So that seems to be a characteristic of each time there was a pre-incarnate Christ. But I'm not a stickler to this, and there's reasons to believe that it's not also. I mean, there's some problems on down the text here, which we understand in deity. But then again, my problem could be a misunderstanding of some issues of deity. I don't want to come to it with preconceived ideas that I'm right and try to ram Scripture into it. So I think the Scripture should challenge my beliefs. So I think it is, for whatever that's worth. But again, if you have a problem with that, this certainly isn't an issue which should be a problem. These guys that were with Daniel, interestingly enough, they didn't see what Daniel saw, but they picked up on that spiritual dynamic of the moment. I don't really know what went on here, but certainly they realized enough of what was going on to freak them out, And they all took off. They did hear the sound of the voice, and apparently they fled in terror. I find that interesting because certainly this harkens back to another passage in the book of Acts. This is very similar to that situation on the Damascus Road. Paul the Apostle going along. I mean, he knew immediately who it was. And who was it? Jesus, in that case too. And what did everybody else do? I mean, they either ran, or they said they looked like they fell down like they were dead. What does that mean? It means they fainted. They passed out. And so I read both of these stories, and I think it's just amazing how so many individuals, and we can apply this right to us today, how many of us can be in such close proximity in the presence and the power of God, yet ultimately miss Him, ultimately not get the message. I've been amazed at how one message can reach some individual, and they'll talk to me afterwards, and it's just like they understood every word, and it was just like, you know, life-changing, profound, epiphany moment in their long life. And then others are like, they just go on right back out and do exactly what they did the week before and contrary to the message and just whoosh, right over their head. See, let me tell you something. Each time we come together like this, not because we are deserving or because somehow we have motivated the Spirit of God to be with us, but the Lord is faithful. He says He is faithful when we are not. And so as we come together like this in this, you know, coffee house, the presence of God, the one who created the stars, who made fish have gills, who made the human body, that God is here in this room. And do we approach these services in that mode? Don't get me wrong. I don't want us to all come in all solemn, you know, coming in, heads bowed, and, you know, waving the incense or whatever happens to be your fancy. I still think we need to get some of that, though. And, you know, I'm not looking for some sort of liturgical kind of attitude, because we're kind of a jovial group, and I think the Lord is just as jovial with us. But there is issues of, I guess, reverence, in a sense that, again, don't mistake reverence for solemn liturgical kind of thing, but reverence in the fact that God is here. When we come together like this, God is here. He's faithful. He shows up. And the amazing thing, next week when we all split up, six different homes we're all going to, God will be in all six of those places at once. Isn't that amazing? And what's amazing, many of you, perhaps if you've never had the opportunity to travel a whole lot, and you know, God forbid you've spent your whole life in the Midwest. There is a big world out there, by the way. But if you get in a plane and you fly for 24 hours and you get off in some strange country and they're teaching another or speaking another language and every single thing is different, and you realize, my same God is here too. And they sing and they praise the Lord. And then you start to really get your hands around the idea of just how big God is. It's an issue of reverence. It's an issue of being in awe. And so, you know, I would hate to think that you come here and miss the impact. Miss the fact that God's here and He wants to communicate with you, not just corporately to this group. Verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. Gives you an idea of the position he's in there. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. I don't think there's any question at this point in the book of Daniel that Daniel was a man greatly chosen by God. In Scripture, there is what we refer to as major prophets and minor prophets. You know, minor prophets are those guys way back in the Old Testament there where you can't pronounce their names. You know, Obadiah. You know, how many, there's something to name your kid. You know, But then there's the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We look at these things, and it's not necessarily because of what we read of them, but the role that they played. I mean, you look at the situation, and Daniel truly was an incredible prophet. Now, he didn't write as much as Isaiah. He didn't leave us that much words, but the prophecies left in Daniel are probably the most profound and precise in all of Scripture. If there's ever a chapter that shuts the mouths of the naysayers, it's Daniel. Oh, they'll try. They'll say that this was written during the period of time of Epiphanes, or what's his name? The guy that butchered the pig. Antiochus Epiphanes, yes. And that it was just a lie, that it was written in background. But there are many, many scriptural evidences to negate that fact. Jesus Christ quoted Daniel. And for you and I that are born again, that's the end of the issue right there. No more argument. So, I mean, Daniel was greatly used by God. And, you know, it says here that this individual, incarnate Christ, heavy-hitting angel, whoever we got here, speaking for the Father here, and he says that he is greatly loved by God. I mean, could you ever receive a more incredible blessing to say you're greatly loved by God? And because he was greatly loved by God, he was chosen to be greatly used by God. And it says here, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words to you. I have now sent to you. God desires that you understand what he's trying to say to you. And we're discussing this, those of you in the school of discipleship on Sunday mornings, you know we've been pounding home this point for months, seeking to understand what it means to hear from God. But God wants you to understand. I mean, all of our communique from God is one that he desires that we understand the words that he is speaking to us. And again, how often we focus on the issue of prayer at finding just the right King James words to say to him. O thou greatest Father in the cosmos, heavenly creator, holy deity. And you start getting off on all this stuff. You ever been beside somebody when they're praying like this? I always want to bump them because it's like a record skipping, you know. You know, and then maybe they'd pick back up and get to the point. I don't know about you guys, but God don't speak to me like that. When I'm in that zone and I'm quiet and the Lord's speaking to me, he speaks to me in just pretty much plain old street corner English. See, let me give you this great word of knowledge here tonight. God speaks English. Not only English, he also speaks Hindi, Tagalog, Cebuano, Greek, Hebrew, and every lost language on earth. But he speaks English. You can just talk to him. Not to come up with fancy words, because he's not going to come up with fancy words to talk back to you. You don't have to like get out your Greek Hebrew lexicon in order to understand what the Lord's trying to say to you. And I'm glad too, because I kind of need it clear. And God is going to speak to Daniel in a way as much as he possibly can that he would understand, and thus that we would understand. Going on, verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you sent your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Okay, so he's saying, got your prayer 3 weeks ago. When you started praying, got the mail then. It's like email, you know, got it right away. And I have come because of your words. Okay, get this. This gets to be a little mind-blowing. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is one of the problems theologically that you have, that if this is God in flesh, this is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, well, he needed Michael to come help him? But then again, I don't pretend to understand what goes on behind the curtain, you know? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. No, it's a different curtain. You know, what's gone, then that's it, too. I've always believed, just personal note here, I've always believed that heaven's not far away. We get the idea that it's way out there in the cosmos, and, you know, heaven's just beyond here. Read the Bible. Look, do you ever notice in Scripture how quickly angels move in and out of this realm? That's because they just pull back the curtain and pop in. Pull it back and they're gone again. That's why that side can see everything that's going on here. Hear everything that is said. Everything. Because they're just beyond our realm of perception. Maybe they're moving really, really fast. You guys see that movie Photographing Fairies? That trips me out because it's like, maybe that's the way them angels are. Maybe it's moving so fast I'm unable to see it. I mean, you're talking about a time or a realm where there is no time. But there is a relationship that is going on with God, and the angelic beings are just beyond our realm. And if you're a young Christian or you're a non-Christian, I imagine that kind of talk kind of freaks you out, doesn't it? I take great comfort in that. When you read this passage here, this passage gives us a rare glimpse into that unseen world, that world that plays beyond our perception. And from this passage and elsewhere in Scripture, we gather that there is oftentimes battles going on just beyond that our realm of perception. Oftentimes you can feel it, a heaviness in your soul. And those battles that are going on outside that realm of perception, they're going on because of you. We're the prize. It's not about this earth. Everybody on the other side knows that everything here is all going to burn. It's all throwaway. There's only one thing at stake here. The soul of man. Because that never dies and that will never go away. And that's the battle that's going on just beyond the realm of our understanding. Now, here this being, and that's what I refer here, I guess, this being is speaking of things occurring in the spiritual realm. And he makes a reference to the prince of Persia. Now, he's not talking about Cyrus here. He's not talking about someone in the earthly realm or a human figure, because the battle which he's referring to is going on in the spiritual realm. This can only be talking about a spiritual counterpart, if you will. A demonic player seeking to effect change both in the spiritual realm and thus in the earthly realm. No earthly being, obviously. I mean, we can look at this, and I have trouble with the whole idea that if this is a pre-incarnate Christ, that he needed an archangel to help him. But there's also the issue that no earthling could possibly hinder the spiritual realm. Couldn't, and you know, Cyrus isn't going to stop a heavenly messenger. So definitely we're talking about one that would hinder this spiritual messenger, and that could only be someone in the demonic realm. Now, I don't want to get all, you know, freaking y'all out here on demonic stuff. Certainly there's plenty of, you know, strange church groups and books out there that'll get y'all whipped into a frenzy. Let me make it clear to you, especially if you're a non-Christian, or a young Christian. If you've been a Christian a long time, bear with me for the young Christians. young Christian, you do not have to worry anything about being demonically possessed. That is an impossibility if you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, you're like a vacuum. You're sucking in everything around you, every junk and demons or anything. I don't know what's crawling around in you if you're not a Christian. If you're a believer, the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ is not going to share, roommate apartments. We're going to, bunk mates with a demon. Okay? So, I know there's plenty of churches out there that have a demon for everything. A demon of alcohol, demon of this, and demon, all these things. You know what? Where is that in the Bible? Oh, that's right. It's not in there. So why don't we leave that theology behind? You know what that all that stuff is? That's you. I don't need a demon of alcohol. A demon of drugs, demon of porn. My flesh wants all that stuff. I don't need a demon. All he needs to do is just stay out of my way. I'll find all that stuff on my own. So don't let him mess with your head. Make sure whatever church you go to on a regular basis that what they're telling you matches the word. Otherwise, it's all arbitrary. It's just Tim's church. Just make it up as I go, So, what we're talking about here, demonic realm. Now, I'm not going to play loose and fast with the demonic realm, and I'm not going to talk to demons, people who pray. I cast thee out, demon! I have a great attorney. The Bible refers to Jesus as the great attorney. I got this as, Cochran. I mean, this guy, I got the best there is, okay? He can handle anything. What are you supposed to do when you got a good attorney and you're in court? Shut up. Let your attorney talk. So that's what I'm going to do. But I'll tell you, I'm not afraid of that. I mean, when I saw in India that woman flailing across the room, making her way right at us, and I've never been up that close to someone who was manifesting demonic possession. I wasn't scared. I mean, I don't be flippant, but in my mind, it's like, let her come. Because when we got up there, all the pastors got our hands and we stood on her and started praying over her. Because I wanted to see my God rip that puppy right out of her. And he did. It's great. Again, back on my heels. But it was great. Get her, God. Get her. And so I don't mean to be flippant about it, but I don't want you to be fearful either as we go through this kind of thing. Take a minute now. Just hold your finger here and go to the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians. I'm going to give you a memory verse for the evening here. Ephesians chapter 6. Just to give you an idea of what you're dealing with. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'm reading out of New King James, and it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And I'll read on for the sake of clarity. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Guys, the battle's not out here. The battle's on the spiritual realm. That's why you got to have a devotional life. You got to have a prayer life. You got to have a relationship with Christ one-on-one. Sometimes we get out of here and we get all caught up with this world stuff around us. We forget, wait a minute. I think one of the greatest ahas at the gate of heaven will be when you realize that this physical world, we think that like this is the real thing. In the spiritual realm, that's all nebulous. No. The spiritual world is the real world. I mean, how do I know that this entire thing, this will be a mind blower, I'm really tripping tonight on all this stuff, aren't I? How do I know that I'm not the only one in all of this and you're all just angels and this is all about me? I mean, maybe you're all just messing with me. Don't you guys ever think about stuff like that? It's like, how do I know that there's not a whole world for each one of us and you're not, any of you are real, and this is all just a great big spiritual test for me? Think about that one tonight when you go to sleep. Do not adjust your set. That's something else. Okay, now this spiritual entity, back in Daniel here, attempted to keep this message of truth and this message of future from Daniel. Those of you that know anything about this, have looked into this, you know that that can happen, right? How many of you have prayed for somebody and you've watched the devil and the demonic world keep that message from that person? There's a war going on out there for the lost and dying. See, Satan he's got everything on the table. He's bet everything on one hand. And in the end there, Armageddon, when it finally comes down to it, they're going to lay down their hands. The Lord's got a royal flush. It's not going to be a contest. But Satan is going to try to grab every single person he possibly can. We have every reason to believe that this exact kind of battle goes on every day all around us. You see, guys, if you're within earshot to me in this room or you're listening on the radio, let me make it clear to you. God does not want you to hear, or Satan does not want you to hear the message of God. He does not want you to hear the good news. He doesn't want you to think about it. He doesn't want you to know it. He'll do everything he can to keep you away from it. And he's quite creative. But the good thing is God, on the other hand, is moving very diligently to make sure that you do. That's why I like working for the Lord. Because I get to be a part of that great thing. And everyone in this room can do the same thing and be a part of that. But you got to be willing to be a Daniel. Stop finding reasons why you cannot serve him. See, you're greatly loved also. God wants to use everyone in here. God isn't looking for, you know, these special, spiritually buff individuals. He's looking for just people who are willing. Who are willing, that's it. He'll take care of the rest. Verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of my vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. And I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me." You know, Daniel, unlike most of us today, was absolutely humbled and amazed at the access to God in which he was given. And in this respect, I've met a lot of brand new Christians who are far more aware of this than those of us who've been Christians for a long time. Those of us that have been believers for many years, we take this for granted. But a new believer's like, what? I can talk to God? I don't need a priest or a pastor or somebody to intervene. No, you can talk to the creator of the universe. And he hears you just as clear as can be. Millions of voices all coming on at once. And he has the ability to focus down on just you. Daniel was apparently, throughout his entire life, was one who remained in that humble state, absolutely amazed at the fact that he could come to God. And guys, I just cannot emphasize enough that that needs to be our attitude when we go to God also. I mean, we need to go with that kind of reverence and that awe. I mean, how many of us treat prayer like that, you know, the drive-through window at McDonald's? I mean, there's not really God there. It's like one of those little radio things. There's little speaker things in there. And what? And And then you tell them what you want, and you cruise through, and you grab your bag, and you're out of there. That's prayer. Prayer is relationship. See, spend some real time meditating upon the verse that says, pray unceasingly. Praying constantly? How do I pray constantly? That one verse should absolutely destroy prayer as we understand it, at least here in America. See, when we think of prayer, it's like, let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you very much. And I'm just as guilty as the next guy. And I'm not saying that's bad, but the Lord wants more from us. I mean, prayer needs to be a situation that you can just ride along in your car and you're thinking about things and you're trying to make a decision and you say, what do you think? To God. I've shared with you guys before too that one of my greatest memories of my childhood with my father is my father telling me, I was just a young boy, about his prayer life with God and saying in tears, you know, and my dad, you know, eighth grade education, blue collar worker his whole life, you know, a man's man hunting fish and all that kind of stuff. And tears in his eyes, he'd say, I talked to God right there in the seat beside me in the car. I'll never forget that. Just as I could take you to the place on the gravel road in Iowa, exactly where we were at that moment. I don't know. I was just a little kid, but that was just like a brick hit me. And I knew from that moment, I want that relationship with God. I don't hear about that in church. I don't hear about that kind of relationship. Well, I can just talk with him? Just have a conversation just like I'm having a conversation with you? Yes. You don't have to have fancy words. See, what if I say something wrong? What do you mean? You're not going to say anything wrong. I mean, do you like those of you that have been married for years? I mean, and the ones that still love their wives. Do you, because it changes what I'm about to say. Do you like, you know, just painfully scrutinize everything you're going to say? Well, let's have the macaroni and cheese. That's not the relationship you have with her. You know, you just ramble and you talk and, you know, it's like I probably can't remember what I said 15 minutes ago. And you're thinking out loud and you're just rambling and you're talking and you're sharing and you're loving each other. That's love. And that's the relationship he wants to have with us. That's the relationship Daniel had. He was just amazed. You're going to let me just come and talk with you? You're going to talk to me? We can pray unceasingly because he is praying unceasingly. He is, and that's what prayer is, communication. He's communicating with us unceasingly. He should be right here beside you. You can just bounce ideas off with him all day. You can just kind of toss something out there, you know? Daniel here, I want you to notice as he goes through this, his attitude is one of a person who understands that he's greatly loved by God. It's amazing. But he's greatly loved by God, and because of that aspect, because he understands that, he's greatly used by God. Verse 18 says, then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. Once again, I cannot miss the dynamics of this interaction here. Not only has there been now communication, adoration, humility, encouragement, all these things are in play here between God and Daniel here in this exchange of prayer. But there also was a strengthening on the part of this being unto Daniel. A strengthening. As you pray, you should come out the other side of prayer different than when you came in. I mean, I think we really need to sit up and take notice of this aspect of prayer because, guys, in truth, when we have been in the presence of Christ, there should be a strengthening on all the aspects of our walk in Christ. I mean, you should be able to go to God and you come out the other side brave, strong. A strengthening should be going on there. That's why many of us are so weak spiritually. We're not staying connected to the power. We're not staying connected to the general. There's no communication. We're cut off from the rest of the troops. Because we don't have any orders coming down the pike. We're lost out there. Verse 19 says, "And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So Daniel here, in this interaction, he was encouraged, he was strengthened. Look what he gets. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Be strong. You know, sometimes we go about and we do live in fear. And there is no peace in our lives. And we don't have any strength in our spiritual walk. And it comes down to the fact that many of us simply just aren't listening. We don't have that interaction with the Lord. I mean, just think for just a moment. You saw the description of this pre-incarnate Christ, or even if it's an angelic being. If this guy, so described right here in Scripture, appeared in this room. I mean, that was incredible. I mean, that was like, you know, Star Wars stuff. I mean, it's just like, whoa. Appeared in this room. And you were to understand that this is the embodiment of Jesus Christ here in front of you. And he says to you, don't be afraid. Be at peace. Be strong. Okay? Okay, I'm out of here. Now, I don't know about you guys, but after you left, I'm feeling pretty strong. I'm feeling pretty brave. I do feel strong and brave. Let's go. Let's go, you know. Why? Well, we just had a meeting with the Lord. Don't you understand? You have an opportunity to have a meeting with the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're the church. This is the church age. You're God's. This is the time. Age of the Gentiles, people. This is your time. He's communicating directly with us. His access is right there every moment of every day. There's no reason to live in fear. There's no reason to not have any peace. That's why I don't understand this generation of Christian. Where do we get our peace? From the local pharmacy. Or from the guy down on the corner. Or from the pub down here in the street. You know, pick your poison. He's willing to offer us peace. I tell you one thing. If he did manifest himself here and he said peace, I don't just like, whoa, that was incredible. Man, I got some peace. I feel strong. I mean, Jesus Christ was physically here in this room. Okay. I feel good. Let's go get a beer. No, I don't need a beer. I just had a dose of Jesus. And you understand why I can't help but feel, look what Daniel got here.